Good morning, church. Good to see you today. So I'm going to share with you a little bit this morning. We're going to look into God's Word and talk about something that I think is very important. It might be a little bit different from this morning. So anybody here for a second time today? Anybody? Let's hear it twice. Yeah, Dave in the back, pastor. That's about it. Okay. So they must have got all they needed. So it's a privilege to be able to share. Pastor, what time do we finish the second one to keep on track? Okay, yeah, so gotcha. Thank you. You know, what I shared earlier too, and I wanted to share with you, is that when we come to church, it is no small thing. I mean, you know, we show up, hopefully we get encouraged, we're going to church. I mean, we're Christians, we should go to church, right? So, it's a Sunday, right? Sunday we go to church, right? And let's see, what else? Why do we, So there's many ways to think about church. But I want to encourage you to know this, right? Because this is very important, is that going to church, coming together, fellowshipping in the Lord's presence is no small thing. It is not a small thing. Whether there's a few of us, whether there's a thousand of us, we come together to sit in the presence of, to worship, and to hear from the living God, Jesus Christ, who is alive, who is real, who is here with us, who is in our presence today with us. So just know that, because that's important to know for many reasons. You know, something I shared earlier that I've learned in my own life that's very important is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every detail about our lives, if we could play up on the screen, a movie of my life, maybe any one of our lives, right? It could be quite a drama. There could be things that we'd rather not have on the screen, maybe. I know I can say that. And, we all have a journey. God knows the secret things. He knows every detail about our lives. He knows where we've been. He knows where we're going. And still, he cares for us greatly. And if there's anything that I can say that I would stress, for you to remember, that's very important, is that God is fully 100% committed to you. And not because it's all about us. I know it's certainly not all about me, That's why I'm able to do this, to share. People say they're nervous about sharing. I have no nervousness about sharing. Well, I mean, there's some, because there's a respect and a fear, and that's a thing we need to have. My heart, my soul, my passion is to want to encourage the people of God. I've been walking this thing with the Lord by His grace for about 37 years, since I was, probably about a late teenager, when I finally surrendered my life to the Lord. And, unfortunately, it took a very, very difficult time in my life back then for me to finally realize that I had a divine appointment with the living God, that He wanted to be in my life, not just be in the back of my brain somewhere where they say, God, yeah, God, yeah, I get that, But that I would have, we call a personal relationship with the Lord, and it's personal in every way. God knows us better than anybody else. One of the things that we do, I was sharing with somebody a little bit after the first service, is that, I'm going to talk about the heart today. One of the things that we do is we give our hearts to people. We give our hearts to our work. We give ourselves to things in life, to pursuits. And it's not all bad, obviously, right? Because we have passions and desires and drives and goals and all that. But I'll tell you that people can let us down. Your work can definitely let you down. Life can let you down. But there's one who will never let you down, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord God. Never let us down. Even when life lets us down, even when things go bad, even when people die and we don't know what's going on and everything. God knows the details completely. He knows the details. You know, he walked the walk and he gave his life so that we can have freedom, not religion, not Christianity, not any of that stuff, but so that we can, in this world, at this time in our lives, know him and the true meaning of life, what life is really about. And what I wanted to talk to you about today was, if I had a sort of a label to, you know, give to my message, it would be, somebody once said that the real heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You know, our hearts. When the Bible talks about the heart, what it's referring to our will, our soul, our emotions, our thinking, who we are, you know, how we function. So it isn't just like the organ, right? But the heart, if you looked up in a concordance and you looked up the word heart, appears over 1,000 times in the scripture. Over 1,000 times. I didn't know that until this week. 1,000 times that it appears in the scripture. So it's very important to the Lord. Something I didn't go into much earlier today, and, you know, when I do have an opportunity to share, I want to really be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You know, Lord, what do we need to hear? It's not about a 3-point message or a 5-point message or something that I think, you know, because what I do is I just pray and you know, just seek God anytime I have an opportunity to share, usually with people in recovery, the kind of work that I've done for many years, and say, you know, Lord, it's not about me. I love the first few words of The Purpose-Driven Life from, you know, Saddleback Church, Pastor Rick Warren. He talks about that very thing. His opening words, it's not about me. Life is not about me. It's not about you. We can think that because we get all wrapped up in all of our stuff in life, right? But life is about God Almighty. And he does care about us and our lives and the details of our lives. But I like to say, my three favorite friends, right? Me, myself, and I. You know, those are the ones that I invite to a lot of events and, you know, into my day, right? But that's not how God wants me to live. So the matter of the heart is really the heart of the matter. That's what's most important. I've been looking through the book of Samuel. It's an incredible story. They're doing it in Bible Study Fellowship right now, so a lot of you know that. They're doing it at the men's Bible study here on Tuesday nights, and I've been reading it myself. I'm not in the Bible Study Fellowship right now, but I've been just, you know, I've been led to the book of Samuel. I've been reading through it, and it's just an amazing story, right? Most of us know about David, King David, and he kills the Philistine Goliath. And, you know, we know the main parts of the story there. But I found things that I never found before reading through the book of Samuel. And one of those things I was very impressed with was how many times the word heart and the issue of the heart comes up. So I kind of traced it through the whole Bible. I spend most of my time in the New Testament. I love the letters and Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, you know, all that. But looking into the Old Testament, I'll tell you, we change ourselves in life if we just get away from it, you know? In the beginning as a young Christian, decades ago, it would be, once in a while, I'd take a peek at Job and Palms, right? Psalms and Job. And, wow, it was really cool. But, you know, now I realize God is leading me back to see things that, no matter how many times I've read that, you know, over the years, excuse me, that, man, there's just amazing, amazing, dramatic, powerful things in the Old Testament that God has done and continues to do, because that's not just about a bunch of great folks, prophets, kings, priests, and ministers, and, you know, that serve God or failed serving God and all that, but lessons for life. One of the things that came up through my studying and looking in the Word is that, you know, God calls us not to harden our hearts, as the Israelites did in the desert, as they did in the day of rebellion. You know, we see that in Hebrews, we see it in many places in the Old Testament, is that God desires to take our hearts of stone, right, to break that up and to give us a heart of flesh. And when I first started looking into this some more over the last couple of weeks, right? Because first I thought, I'm going to talk about Samuel, man. It's got all the ingredients right there about the book of Samuel. Tremendous. Instead of just one or two verses out of Samuel, but talking about the most important thing is really our hearts before God. And the fact that God wants that, if you could think of one thing that's more important than anything else in the Christian life, and the thing that we tend to hold back the most at times, would be surrendering our hearts to the living God. Usually it takes difficult times, circumstances, things that we go through, like myself, that we finally get it. Oh, okay, distractions aside, okay, Lord, yes, I give you me. And that's what happened to me in my life, you know, early on, and I would have missed it, I know, because I know me. I know how I can be. So I thank God for that. And the other thing that I saw as I'm looking through the Bible, right, and I already kind of knew this, but wow, it shows up in Genesis from the very beginning that our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts naturally turn from God. Our hearts can be selfish. Our hearts can be just consumed with a lot of things and very stubborn. You know, right from the beginning in the book of Genesis, as I was looking there, I saw that it said that it grieved God's heart that he created man from the beginning. And so, you know, that's something for us to think about too, because I know it's an anthropomorphism, you would call it, is that, you know, God doesn't literally have a heart per se, because God is spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth, but God has a heart. God has a heart. You know, Jesus had a heart, and he walked among us, and he knew what it was to face all the things and suffer all the things that we face and that we suffer in life, and gave himself for us so that we might have a new heart that beats after God, that we might have the freedom that he desires for each one of us to have in our life. Not religion, not even Christianity, you know, definitely not churchianity, right? But Christ, that we would have him on the throne of our hearts, which is where he belongs, and that he needs to be. In fact, I'll just tell you folks, because I've learned this and I continue to learn this, he will accept nothing else. God will accept nothing else. He will do whatever he needs to do in my life. And say, so I say, okay, God, can I take the shortcut and get this right? Maybe learn from other people's pain? Is that he wants me. It's not about my works and my education and my desires and goals and passions and intentions and all these things in my life. It's that God wants me, just me, and he will settle for nothing less. And he wants and he gives himself so that I can be the best me. We've heard some great messages recently here. You know, we've talked about over the last few weeks about, you know, sharing God's message, evangelism, witnessing, you know, to others, living the life that God called us to. I wasn't here last week, but, you know, the brother told me that Andy shared about 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat, the battle that we're in, you know, and we are definitely in a battle, and how God gives us the victory. And I think, you know, it's awesome that that's how the Spirit works, because this all ties together. This all comes together, you know, because it's where I've been thinking and where I'm sort of going today too. And I want to say this, if you remember nothing else, right? So the encouragement from me to you is that if you get this, you get everything. You get it all. You get the full package. Because when God has my heart, though it's desperately wicked, prideful, stubborn, weak, can turn on a dime, like a good pastor from a local church preached recently or a while back, you know, that I visited. He said, folks, my heart can turn on a dime. If you get that, that's a good thing, right? We cannot trust in our own wills, our own desires, our own hearts before God, right? And if we get the fact that once, and this is a process, right? But at least we know the goal, the bullseye, right in the middle of the target. that when God has our hearts, when we're surrendered to him, even though we fall short, we fail, we have to get back up, you know, we have to ask for forgiveness, dust ourselves off, and get back in there, and, you know, consequences and whatever happens in life. When the Lord has our hearts, when he gets us, when he gets who we are, really who we are, surrendered to him, and to say, Lord, do what you need to do in my life. Do what you need to do. You know, I know sometimes it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be. It's okay. Do what you need to do. Please help me to hear from you and to serve you and be faithful to you, to walk with you until the end. When we have that with God, all the rest comes. The relationships, the calling in our lives, the things that we need to do, the things that we don't need to do, that we need to avoid doing, and all that, it comes. That comes. But we try to find it in other ways sometimes, and we get in trouble. So I wanted to say, because that's what I've learned, and that's what I continue to learn in my life, that when we see it all across the Bible, I'll skip ahead a little bit and I'll say this, right, is that one of the passages of scriptures that came to me was in Galatians. Some of you are familiar with it, right, where Paul is trying to encourage the church, the early Christians. He's letting them know, you know, he's saying, who's bewitched you, having begun with Christ? Are you now trying to do it by your flesh, by your own will, by your own might? And he's saying, it grieves me and it hurts me, like as if a woman in childbirth, it pains my heart. It's so difficult to see. And he says that his desire and his goal and the reason why he was doing the ministry and all that he went through was what? So that Christ would be formed in you. So that Christ would be formed in you. So finally, that Christ would be on the throne, that he would be here. And by the way, I can't make that happen, but he makes it happen as I surrender to him, as I give myself to the Lord. There's a verse that, you know, a lot of us know in the book of Samuel, and man, let me tell you, I just encourage you, you know, whether you do it now or later, if you have an opportunity and, you know, take a look in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, spend some time with it, you will be blessed. It's amazing. Maybe that's a good thing about getting a little bit older in the Lord, right, over the years, is that now I look into the same thing again and read it for the first time again. And I see things that I'm like, wow, I just haven't seen it that way before. Probably why? Because I'm changing. Because I change. Because he's changing me and I grow. And it's amazing. So, you know, the Samuel prophet, you know, God calls him to anoint a king over Israel. Saul was the initial king. He disobeyed God. Even though God entered his heart, you know, he turned from God. He disobeyed God. The kingdom was ripped from him. As the story goes, Samuel is now told to go and to find the new king. So he goes, he's sent to Jesse from Bethlehem, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And he has Jesse bring before him all his sons, right? Eliab, on and on and on and on. All of his sons come before him. And this is where we get the verse that a lot of people tend to know, the one that stands out, like David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, so when he arrived, Jesse brought his sons before Samuel. And then when Samuel, the prophet, saw Eliab, he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. This has got to be the one. First son, firstborn, tall, handsome. You know, I mean, this is it. This is God's anointed. Let's do this. And the Lord said, no. He said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance. 1 Samuel 16:7, or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. He sees things that we don't see. So, you know, the story goes on, and then after all the sons have brought before him, none of them end up being the one. He says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he says, yes, in fact, we have the last son, who is David. And he's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep, common guy like me, right? And he says, well, I'm not going to sit down until you bring him before me, and let's, you know, let's move forward with this. So he sent for him, and David come before him. He was ruddy, verse 12, with a fine appearance, handsome features. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So, you know, Jesse and Samuel took the time then to anoint David as king. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, if you know the life of David, I don't think we have to go into it, right? In fact, we don't have time, but you know that this is the beginning. And even though he has the Spirit of God and he has the heart of God, and what did God say about David? A man after my own heart, right? David sinned grievously with great consequences, right? So, you know, you see this through Scripture is the up and down, the things that happen, and the Scripture takes the time to point out that our hearts are desperately wicked. They're deceitful. Jeremiah verse 17, I'm sorry, chapter 17, verse 9, beyond cure, right? And then what I told you earlier, that was Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that God was grieved that he even created man, knowing the wickedness of the human heart. And then you see it all throughout Noah, even after the flood, you know, and so on and so on. There's many great verses. I looked them up. I was planning on reading some of them and, you know, many of them, but I'm just going to pick a few that I'm going to read to you today. But I wanted to point out the importance and the emphasis of the fact that, you know, that's what we're talking about today. And I believe that that is what's most important before God. We see that from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And here's the good news, right? Because I've often said, well, how do I do this Christian life, Lord? You know, because, you know, early on as a young Christian, I would think, okay, man, I'm just going to study my Bible. I'm going to try to pray. You know, I'll set up a time. I'll do these things. I'll go to church. I'll check that one off. I'll go to church and get involved with, you know, doing some good things. And, you know, just I'll live for God, man. I'm going to please him. I'm going to please God. He's going to be proud of me. He's going to be happy with me. I get it. Grace, salvation, you know, gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Not of works. I can't boast. God does it. I can't do it. I get all that. But I'm just going to do all this stuff for God. I'm going to work this thing out, and I'm going to please God. Well, we know how that ends up a lot of times. Then me comes in, and then I see me. And I think, oh, Lord, how do you even put up with me? You know, like, how do you, like, why do you, you know, I don't, like, I don't understand, you know, how God puts up with me the way he does. And he probably sees some good things in me that I don't see. I know he sees some of the really rough stuff in me that I do see and some of the rough stuff in me that I don't see. But, you know, that's not how it works out. It's not how it works out. And we live in a world with so much distraction and noise, and it's gotten more complicated. You know, it's funny. I was just reading recently how the man who created the World Wide Web, right, don't even remember, is it Sir Robert Barnsley, I think it is, 1989, the end of the 80s, right? The internet and the World Wide Web. They were interviewing him on CNN, older gentleman now, right? And he says, you know, this thing has not worked out the way that I intended it to for the last almost 30 years. He said, we need to scrap this thing and do it over. He said, what I envisioned as a good thing has become terrible, you know, with fake news and unlimited access and, you know, a lot of this bad stuff that's going on in the internet, right? No surprise, right? For me, at least, no surprise, you know, that you can see that man corrupts everything, you know, when he gets his hands on things, right? And people think, and this was his statement, that I intended it to be good and I believe that the masses would make this a great thing that would help a lot of people. And it is a great thing, and it does help a lot of people, right? But when you get God, you get it. You get it that, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. You know, it perverts everything. And people fight against God's message, and, you know, they either are apathetic to it or they just dismiss it. But it's being fulfilled around us all the time. One of the things that I've been involved with is Celebrate Recovery and working with people in addiction, who struggle with addiction. And it's been a real blessing to my life because these are people oftentimes who have really come to understand humility. The pain has become greater than the fear. They've got the gift of desperation. They want something different in their lives. Oftentimes they're open to hear the gospel or, you know, to come back to something that they began with seeking for God and knowing God and things like that. So, you know, it's been an amazing journey the last 20 years working with people in recovery. And then I find out I'm in recovery, right? So I don't have a big drug story per se, but I am certainly recovering God's plan for my life. And boy, did I have a tough childhood and, you know, just if heroin and cocaine and the other stuff was there, oh yeah, let's check it out, you know? So I got my story. But I've learned a lot from working with people like this, and they understand a lot of times about the heart and about the struggle. And it's really been a blessing to be able to do that, to work with them and to grow, and you know, for myself. There's some really great Celebrate Recoveries not far from here. There's one in Hopkinton at the church. There's one in Hudson at Grace Baptist Church. So Faith Community Church, Grace Baptist Church. I started one in Worcester at Straight Ahead Ministries Cafe, I think about 5 years ago. And it's really helping people. The other thing that I do that I really enjoy doing is visiting the prison and just encouraging the men when I go to the prison and let them know. Because a lot of them get it. You want to talk about worship? We go there on a Sunday, and let me tell you, so many of the distractions are not even there. You know, it's just Jesus and them. You know, I'm sure like us, they struggle, you know, with the minds and the thoughts and a lot of things. But man, these are people that have been in the Word of God, that are going through a very difficult time in their life, that are trying to get a hold of the Lord, that are trying to, you know, have a future, have freedom. And it's amazing worship. It's a privilege for me to be able to be a part of that, you know. So let me just, you know, because of, for the sake of time, because the time does run out, you look at this throughout the entire scriptures where it's talking about the heart, that the heart is desperately wicked, and how we need to surrender our heart to the Lord. Jesus took a lot of time talking about this. You know, I'll just mention briefly in the New Testament, you know, when he came on the scene, and here's the thing, right? Because I wouldn't see this as a young Christian, and I began to see this more in my life. I am one of those people on the fringes. I am one of those people that need a doctor. I am one of the sick people that need help, right? So he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he went to the people, you know, in the cities, on the fringes, you know, people that were struggling, you know, the woman at the well with multiple husbands and so forth, and he reached out to these people, and he was a presence for them. And he tried to help them, you know, because he knew that God's ways are different than our ways. And one of the things that I came up with is two things. One is that he spoke in parables oftentimes. And the disciples said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? You know, he said, because of the hardness of people's hearts, that they don't get the message, you know, that they don't understand it. So I tell them stories and I speak to them. And his desire was that they understood the gospel message, that they would get the story. And he took the time to rebuke the proud, religious, you know, quote-unquote Christians of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who were, you know, representing God. And he told them specifically, your hearts are far from me. Your religion is rules that are taught by men. You worship me with your lips. You don't even know me. You know, and that scares me, because that is not who I want to be, and that's not how I want to live. And thankfully today, I'm not living that way. So, you know, because God got a hold of my heart through the chaos that I created in my life and through my difficulties in my life, that I finally said, at the foot of the cross, thank you, Lord, have your way in my life. And what I didn't know back then, I'll tell you, buckle your seatbelt, right? Because this is one amazing, incredible journey. Know thyself. By God's grace, I do know myself today. Jesus came on the scene saying, the greatest commandment is this. And most of us know this, but do we really live it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I can't do that. One of the ways that I, how I introduce myself and celebrate recovery when I stand up and I, you know, introduce myself, or when I lead a small group, as I say, I am a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my name is Mark. My struggle has been with anger, depression, and codependency. And, you know, that's the tip of the iceberg, but those are the main things in my life for many, many years that I've dealt with. And I've realized I have to surrender that to God, because, man, it's like holding beach balls under the water. Eventually, they're going to pop up. You know, you can't do it. You can't do it. You give it to God, he takes the anger, the pride, the stubbornness, the pain, the people-pleasing, the everything, and he works that out. So I hope that that's the greatest desire of your heart today, and that is, by God's grace, the greatest desire of my heart is to know him and to make him known, not to be distracted and caught up in my, you know, just my own stuff, which is so easy to do, and God knows that. There was a verse that I'm going to finish with in the book of 1 Peter that really stood out to me, and that I thought was very important, you know, for us to be thinking about, is relationships. You know, God tells us to love one another, to really love one another from our hearts. You know, that's what's important. Relationships is God's gift to us. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another deeply from the heart. I've been able to see that in the lives of some of you in our small group, in church here, and, you know, in other places that I've been, and I'm trying to learn that more for myself in my own life, is to love others from the heart, from God's heart, you know, implanted in me. And he does it. He makes it happen. I can't make it happen. One quick reading from a pastor that I found when I was reading Leadership Magazine. Spiritual character is what is most needed in the Christian life, particularly in leadership. And yet we cannot learn it and we cannot achieve it. You can't learn it in seminary. It can't be taught. It only comes a day at a time as we allow ourselves to be handled by God, to be walking in his plan and his story for our lives. The Holy Spirit is determined to complete our transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And often it hurts to be in the hands of that sacred creativity. There's no easy way to receive the character of Christ. A quote, sort of a tongue-in-cheek quote, but it's true. One out of every one person dies, we're all going to die. And we don't know what's going to happen between now and then. But because we have Christ in our lives and on the throne of our hearts, that he took the time to hurt me out of myself and continues to do so, I know I'll finish well. I know I'll have the victory. I know I'll die well, because today I'm able to live well because of Jesus. So thank you very much for listening to me this morning. And quick prayer. Lord God, I just want to take a moment to thank you for this time. And I just pray the Holy Spirit will make real the message to the men and the women here, to my life. It's easy to hear something and then we kind of go, you know, we run off and life is so busy and there's pressures and lots of things. But help us, Lord God, that our hearts would be surrendered to you, that whatever comes, the hard things, the difficulties, the hurts that other people can cause us, the things that we go through, Lord God, all of life's complications, that first and foremost we will surrender our hearts to you, Lord God, that you would be on the throne of our hearts and have your way in our lives, Lord. You are such a good God, and I pray this to your glory, to your honor, and for your name, Jesus. Amen.